All right, guys, if you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Have you all had a good week this week? Yeah, good. It's been a really, really great week. I think the attitudes that everybody's had at this camp, the way you guys have dug in and gone after the everything that's been going on, the way you've taken the messages and what you're doing with it, with the devotions. I mean, just everything is happening, watching people hang. One of my favorite things I was telling somebody yesterday is watching some of the connections that will happen at camp that you never really would have expected. I see two people, you know, I'll see people walking around spending the whole week together, and I was like, I never would have thought those two would have hooked up and become friends. But that's the way it goes when you get around a situation like this and you find out what's really in people's heart, and God kind of, you know, will form and make some friendships that you may not have expected. But we've spent the last couple of days in the mornings anyway, talking about men in the Bible who were overcomers. And we talked about Moses and we talked about Caleb. And we looked at some things that they overcame, like self-doubt. Things like making big mistakes in your life. Having a rough childhood. Dealing with cowardice and unbelief of your brothers and sisters around you. Dealing with giants in your world, in your life. But today, for our last time together, for my last time with you at least, in this setting, we're going to look at who, you know, I think without a doubt is the greatest overcomer in all the Bible, and that of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read to you a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 in a moment, but we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time today, all right? Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the great week you've given us so far. And Lord, it's not over yet. You know, it gets a little bit sad sometimes when we get to the last day, but we have a great day in front of us, and you know, we want to take advantage of every last minute. And I just pray now as we open up your word that you'll let your Holy Spirit give me the right words to say. Let it be a message that will speak to everybody in here, help everybody to get some principles out of it, some things that they can put into their lives, some encouragement, Lord. And we'll give you an honor and glory for all of it. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, a lot of you, you're when I say I'm going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as an overcomer, and the theme from the last couple of days has been talking about overcoming struggles, overcoming the things in our lives, getting to a place of having victory as opposed to being a victim of those circumstances, being a victim of those problems. And so I say we're going to talk about Jesus today, and I think the natural thought is, well, you know, that's not really very fair. Jesus was God. He was perfect, you know. Of course he overcame everything. But if you've ever read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this: "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Amen. What that means is, and see, here's the thing. We all know that Jesus came down to this earth to die on the cross to save us from our sins. We know that and we understand that. But for that to work, when you understand what God was doing and how that sacrifice was to work for us, God had to come down in the form of a man. He had to become one of us if he was going to take our place and pay that penalty for us for our sins. He had to come down and live on this earth just like we live on this earth. And what that verse is telling us, and it says he cannot be... He says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That means that every feeling that we've felt in our lives, feelings of sadness, loneliness, maybe even depression. I mean, everything that you could possibly think that we have felt with, every infirmity that we could deal with in our lives, Christ felt and dealt with the same things in his life. He knows how we feel. We will talk to each other, and I made some points earlier in the week where I said, you know, I may not know exactly what it feels like to go through this because I haven't dealt with that. Or I may not know what it feels like to go through that because that didn't happen to me in my life. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows and he feels it and he understands. He feels every infirmity. He felt every emotion that we've ever felt. He dealt with every single one of those things in his life. And not only that, it also says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are." So all of the sins that we've been tempted with, all of the sins that we've failed to overcome in our lives, that we've succumbed to, Christ was tempted in all those same areas. But it says, yet without sin. And that's the key. That's why he was able to go and pay the sacrifice for us, because he did it in a sinless way. He lived in a complete sinless life. But he faced every single thing that we face. He faced every feeling, every emotion. He faced every sin, every temptation that we faced. And so Matthew, I don't know if you know this, Matthew 8:20 tells us that he was homeless. He spent his entire ministry, public ministry, homeless. It says, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He doesn't, he didn't know where he was going to sleep every night. And, the Bible also tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, he was rejected by his own people. I mean, he came first to the nation of Israel to be their king, and they rejected him. The one that they were literally supposed to be looking for, and they rejected him. And the list goes on. But I want to talk about a couple of the major things that he overcame, things that we also will face in our own lives, just like we've done the last 2 days. And the first thing I want to talk about that Christ overcame is he overcame the devil. He overcame the devil himself. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see what he did, and then we're going to see how he did it. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, okay, now let's stop right there. First thing I want you to notice about the devil when he comes after you, he will come to you. And see, I mean, at least when it came to Christ, the devil wasn't, maybe he wasn't all that brave. Because Christ went up into the wilderness and it said he fasted for 40 days. I want you to think about that. Think about, especially at this camp, I mean, we don't have to go 40 minutes without eating food. Like, we're having a meal, and then we have the chuck wagon, and most of you probably, like I do, you've got snacks stashed in your bag back in the room, so you can go back and get a candy bar anytime you want to. You've got everything that you need. And Christ went for 40 days without eating. Imagine what physical shape he was probably in at that point. Emotionally, physically, everything. I'm not saying this to brag because it's not really impressive, but a few different points in my life I've tried fasting, and I've fasted maybe for like a day, for like 24 hours. And I'm not kidding you, by the end of the 24 hours, I was ready to eat my pinky off of my left hand just to get some sort of food. I couldn't think straight. It was a disaster. And that's one day. Jesus did it for 40 days, and that's the point. That's the moment when the devil decides he's going to come and tempt him, when he's literally at his physically most weak point. And that's the same thing the devil's going to try to do to you, and he's going to try to do to me. When you're at your weakest point, when you're facing a struggle, when you're down, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, that's when the devil's really going to come after you. That's when he's going to really come and try to get you. So let's go on with our story here. And it says in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil's taunting him here, and he's tempting him. He's saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, you haven't eaten for 40 days. I know you're pretty hungry. He's like, why don't you just turn these stones into bread so you can eat something? And Christ comes back at him with a principle out of the Word of God, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And then verse 5, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Then Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in verse 8 it says, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now I want you to see this, that over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible tells us the three main areas of temptation that we're going to face in our life. And these are the exact three areas that the devil tempted Jesus in. I said back in Hebrews 4:15, we read that where it said he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And here in the first part in verse 3, he tempts him with the flesh. It was called the lust of the flesh. And in verse 6, the second temptation, that's called the pride of life. And in verse 8, it's the lust of the eyes. Those are the three areas that we're going to be tempted in our lives on a daily basis. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are the areas that the devil came after Jesus in. But I want you to see his response to him. Every single time, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Every answer that he had for the devil was, it is written. Because that's the one thing that the devil did not have the ability to dispute. The devil, for all of his, all of the bad things about him, there's one thing about the devil that he has up on every one of us. That the devil knows the Bible frontwards and backwards. He knows it better than any of us are ever going to know it. So when you come to him and you quote scripture at him, he knows that he can't refute God's word. He'll try to change God's word, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3, and we've seen that all throughout history where he's tried to corrupt and pervert and successfully done so. But God has always been able to preserve his true word in the form of a Bible that we can have in our hands in the form of this King James Bible. And the devil can't do anything about that. He tries to get it out of your hands. He'll try to put another Bible in your hands. He'll try to get you to doubt the truth and the perfection of that book. But he knows that he can't do anything about the book if that's what you're going to live by and if that's what you're going to hold. And that's what the Lord did to him. He said, it is written every time. It is written. And that's how you shut down the attacks of the devil in your life if you're going to do it. That's why we spend time during the week memorizing Bible verses. It's not just that the three verses you memorize this week are going to get you through the rest of your life, but hopefully it'll establish something in your life and it'll establish an understanding for you that that's how you get through it. Not just with these three verses, but by going home this next week and picking out another one that you're going to memorize. And then the week after that, pick out another one that you're going to memorize as you're reading and you're studying the Bible and God points things out to you and you listen to a message that somebody preaches and God tells you something, or you hear a message that Zach teaches on a Thursday night and you get a verse that you say, I need that, I like that, and you memorize it, you commit it to memory, you put it in your heart, so when the time comes and you face the temptation that the devil is going to throw your way, you have the ability to say, it is written. Boom. That's the principle that I'm going to abide by. I'm not going to go down this road. I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to hang out with those friends. I'm not going to do those things that they want me to do, because I know the Bible tells me this. The Bible tells me that. That's how you have to be able to make decisions in life. As you get older, you're going to be faced, and you already are, but you'll be faced with even more decisions. And so many people derail their lives for the Lord and get out of fellowship and find themselves ultimately completely out of church because they make bad decisions that are not based on principles out of the Bible. They think, oh, it's okay, I'll let this into my life. I'll go do that. I'll go take that job. It's all right. I know if I take that job that I'm only going to be at church one time out of every 2 months, but it's okay. I'll watch it on YouTube. I'll get the message. And the thing is, you won't. You won't. Once you get out of the habit, you get out of that. You get out of being under the authority of the Word of God on a weekly basis, you won't. You'll get away from it, and you can't. It's so hard to get back. So you have to have a Bible principle that tells you, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. And you say, no, that job sounds great, but if I'm going to miss church 7 out of every 8 weeks, I'm not going to take that job. I know that's not where God wants me to be. I have a Bible principle that tells me that. That's how you avoid those temptations. Now, there's a lot of groups out there, a lot of what they call, I wish they wouldn't call themselves Christian, but they do. They like to talk about, that they're going to fight the devil. They want to, they're going to take him, go toe-to-toe with the devil, and they're going to take him down, and they talk really big. But let me tell you, the Bible does not instruct you to fight the devil. It sounds good to say it that way, Let's all charge hell with a squirt gun. But that's not what the Bible tells you to do. Turn over to James chapter 4. Well, you don't have to turn there. You can write it down to save time. I'm going to read it to you. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God doesn't tell you to fight the devil. You know why? Because you won't win. I told you earlier, he knows the book better than you do. He's wiser than you are. He's stronger than you are, at least right now. He's not going to be in the future, but right now he is. Now, he's not stronger than who's living inside of you. The Bible is very clear on that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he's stronger than you are. And if you try to go toe-to-toe with him, he'll cut you apart. That's not what you're instructed to do. What you're instructed to do is simply this. Resist the devil. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist him? It's simple. You resist those temptations the same way that Christ did, by utilizing Bible principles that you've learned, by pulling the Bible out, throwing it back at him and saying, I'm not going to do that because the Bible says this. And it says, he will flee from you. How about that? How about being able to make the devil, the god of this world, turn tail and run away? You don't do it by acting tough. You don't do it by trying to get, go toe-to-toe and bump chest with him, because you're going to lose that battle every time. You do it by resisting him, by applying the principles of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Okay, wiles, that's a word that we don't use unless you're watching Looney Tunes and you're talking about Wile E. Coyote. Okay, but the word wiles means that it's something that somebody does. It's a device. It's strategies that somebody uses to deceive you and to get you to do something that they want you to do. Okay, so the wiles of the devil is talking about him trying to give you something that looks good and sounds good and seems right, but it's absolutely not. And all he's trying to do is get you to do what he wants you to do. Remember our principle we talked about, I think it was yesterday, with Daniel, about how the Nebuchadnezzar wanted to give him a daily portion of the king's meat, okay? The devil's not interested in anybody becoming a Satan worshiper. I mean, I guess he'll take it if he can get it, but I don't think he really cares about that. All he really cares about is preventing you from doing anything for God in your life. Amen. And the way that he will do that is he just gives you a little bit of the world every day. Not a lot. Okay, not a lot. He knows you'll choke on it if you get too much as a Christian, you know, in one shot. But if he gives you a little bit every day and you swallow that down, and then you swallow down a little bit more tomorrow and a little bit more the day after that, then before you know it, you're as worldly as you were before you got saved. You're as worldly as all those friends at school that you've been trying to avoid. And then it'll be oh so comfortable to just slip right back into those relationships and right back in to those friendships and those old habits. You've got to stand against the wiles of the devil, and you've got to put on the whole armor of God to be able to do that. This is the idea of what Bob was talking about last night with the Battle of Rephidim, and how Moses, when he had his hands up in the air, that represents your prayer life, and Aaron and Hur were lifting his hands up, and Israel was victorious when his hands were up in the air. But who was doing the fighting? Joshua, right. Joshua, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one that was doing the fighting. Moses' job wasn't to fight. Moses' job was just to have his hands in the air, representing our prayer life. Our job is not to go toe-to-toe with the devil and fight him. Our job is to resist him by utilizing the principles of the Word of God, doing what Jesus Christ did, following the example that he set for us. All right, the second thing I want to talk about today that Christ overcame. Christ overcame a lot of attacks from some very religious people. He overcame attacks from religious people, people that you would not have thought would be attacking him. And you wouldn't think they would attack you either, but unfortunately, they absolutely will. The Pharisees and the Sadducees back in his day were a group of men that actually didn't even exist in the Old Testament. You don't find them anywhere under the Old Testament law. But somewhere along the line, when Israel got into complete apostasy, they created these positions and they created this religious hierarchy that never existed, that God never designed, so they could put themselves in a place of power over the people, okay? And they were in power over Israel when Christ came the first time. So what do you think they felt about it when Jesus came down and was doing miracles and all of Israel, or a lot of Israel, was starting to follow him? What do you think they thought about that? Anybody? Got an idea?
Jealous?
Yeah. Not very happy about it. Not very happy about it. They did not like it, okay? Not only did they not like it, they absolutely hated it, and they absolutely hated him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." So they literally were holding meetings, trying to figure out how they could destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 22, staying in Matthew here. Matthew 22, 15. And if you don't want to turn here, you just want to write them down so you can look at them later, that's fine. I'll read them to you. Matthew 22, 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." So now they're having meetings about, they want to try to trip him up in his words. They're listening to every single thing he says because they want to catch him in something. They want to catch him where they can be like, "Aha, you're not as good as you say you are. You're not as perfect as you say you are." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Anybody ever experienced that with somebody at school? Maybe somebody at your church who thinks that they're more spiritual than you are? Every church has them. I love it. The unappointed church spiritual police department. Their job is to go around. They're not given authority by God or by the pastor or anybody else. They're given authority by themselves, I think. to go around and tell everybody else who's being spiritual and who's not, who's doing the right things and who's not doing the right things. And the interesting part about that group is they don't usually come to your face. Every once in a while they will, but they don't usually come directly to you. They'll just talk to everybody else around you about you and tell everybody else how bad you're doing or what you're doing that's wrong and all of those things. That's what these Pharisees are doing to Christ, okay? They're walking around, they're having meetings, they're trying to figure out how they can trip him up, because ultimately, like Jay said, they're jealous of him. They know that he's the true Son of God. They can't refute anything that he's doing. They can't refute anything that he's saying. So they're going to try to trip him up in any way they possibly can. So they want to try to catch him in his words somewhere. They want to try to catch him doing something so they can completely destroy him. Look over in Mark chapter 2. This is a great example of just the stupidity of this kind of crowd and the way that in the way they will operate. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So these Pharisees are looking at this, and they're like, oh my gosh, he's actually eating with publicans and with sinners. I mean, Jesus is hanging out with sinners. I saw him go into a restaurant where they serve alcohol. I can't believe it. I mean, what a horrible, horrible thing. And not only that, he was there with somebody that I know is not even saved. What in the world is he doing? Well, maybe he's spending time with him. Maybe he's reaching out to him. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? I mean, they can't believe that the Lord would stoop so low to hang out with people like this. Verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, and I love this because, see, again, this is the cowardly act that these religious Pharisees will always operate under. What do? It says they said unto his disciples. They didn't have the guts to go to Jesus himself. They went to his disciples and they're like, what's up with Jesus? What's going on? They're never brave enough to go directly to the source. Verse 17, it says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Basically, he puts them right in their place and he says, hey, dummy, these people right here that I'm having dinner with are why I am on this earth. I am here for them. Who else am I going to go to? If you're perfect and you're living a perfect and sinless life, you don't need me. If you're not sick, you don't need a physician. Only people that are sick need a doctor. And so that's who I'm here for. That's who I'm going to go spend time with. And you just have to be prepared. If you're going to live a life for Christ, you are going to be attacked not only by the devil, but you're going to be attacked by other Christians. You're going to be attacked by other Christians that are just like these Pharisees, that they have a phony form of Christianity, a phony way that they've propped themselves up, where they've convinced themselves that they can live by a different set of rules than everybody else, and they can do the things that they want to, and they can do them the way that they want to, but they'll point everything out that they think that you're doing wrong, and it's because they're jealous of something that God's doing in your life, and they want to try to cut it down and take it down in any way that they can. Okay, look over in Matthew chapter 23. Let's see how Jesus deals with them. Now, the example he set for us with the devil was a little bit different, right? The principle is resist the devil and he will flee from you, okay? The approach taken with these Pharisees and Sadducees was a little bit more direct, I think you'll see. We're going to look at a couple of these verses, Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. It says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Well, start at the beginning. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. He's basically saying, hey, if they tell you something that's true out of the Bible, then obey it, you know, because if it's right, it's right. He's like, but don't follow everything that they're doing. He says, because they say and do not. That's called hypocrisy. Anybody know a hypocrite? I'll admit it. I am a hypocrite. I am, okay? There are many times where I say one thing and then I do another. I think we can all be hypocrites at times if we're honest, all right? But these Pharisees, they are hypocrites all day long, okay? All day. And look at how Jesus handles them. He calls them right out for it. Look at verse 13. He says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, You're going to see a pattern here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, verse 29. Over and over and over again, Jesus puts it right in their face. And I'm here to tell you again, you got to use a little bit of discretion at times. I'm not saying you go looking for people, because you don't need to appoint yourself as a spiritual police either. You don't go looking for people to hit upside the head with your King James Bible. But if one of them comes for you, then you hit them upside the head with your King James Bible. You put it right in their face. And here's why. It's too dangerous to let them do the things that they're going to do. Some of the people that you're going to deal with at school that want to try to undercut what you're doing, they want to try to tear you apart and tear you down because they believe something different. What they're going to try to push on people at school will cause people to die and go to hell. You have to understand that you have the truth of the Word of God, and you need to stand for that truth. I'm not saying you go out and you get in fist fights. I'm not saying any of those things. But I'm saying if somebody comes after you, you can take the approach that Christ took, and you put them in their place. And you do it the same way that he did with the devil. You do it with the Word of God. But understand and be aware, if you're going to try to make a stand for the Lord in your school or at your job or in your family or anything else, you better be ready for the Pharisees to come after you. See, the reason that Christ was able to deal with them so perfectly is because he lived a perfect life. He had the answer to every question that they ever raised. He always had the ability to put them in their place. So you have to toe the line even better than you thought you did if you're going to start to take this kind of stand, because they're going to look for every little thing that they can to try to cut you down and to try to take you apart and to try to undermine what God's doing in your life. So you just have to know going into it. You have to watch what you say. You have to be careful the things that you do. But as long as you stand on the truth, as long as you live by those principles of the Word of God, and you let the truth guide your decisions and guide your life, you'll be protected. God will protect you in it, and you'll have the authority and you'll have the ability to deal with one of those Pharisees and deal with them head on the same way that Jesus did it. And like I said, there's too much on the line to just let it go. Sometimes when you're dealing with a certain kind of person, you turn the other cheek and you be the bigger person. But sometimes, if somebody's soul is on the line, you got to get in somebody's face. You need to do it. And you need to be brave enough, and you need to be bold enough to do it. And you need to stand for the truth, because somebody might die and go to hell if you don't. All right, let's move on to the next one. The next thing I want to talk about that Christ overcame is he overcame some fear and some sorrow. Mark chapter 14. We're getting here. We're literally right at the end of Jesus' life. He is getting ready to be betrayed and head to the cross. And in Mark chapter 14, we get a little bit of a look. We're going to look also at Luke chapter 22. We get a little bit of a look at his mindset leading up to this and where he's at. And this is where that comes into play, where it said, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, Jesus, I don't think, was exactly looking forward to going and dying on a cross. Believe it or not, I don't think I would have been either. Let's read verses 32 through 36 here. It says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. I mean, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he's going to. He knows that he's going to be dying on the cross very soon. And he knows that it has to happen. He understands that this is why he's here. He understands and he knows that this is what he has to do to be able to save the world from its sins. Yet, you can see it here. You can almost feel the anguish that he must have been feeling, because he didn't want to go do it. The human part of him didn't want to do it. And can't you understand that? I mean, imagine what that must have felt like. Imagine that it's not... And you also have to have a full understanding of what happened on the cross, okay, guys? If you don't know, it's not just that he died on the cross in a terrible fashion and was crucified, because that would be bad enough as it is. But he literally paid the price of, and I don't even know how God did this. I don't know how it's physically possible. But every single person that's ever lived on the face of this earth, all the billions of people, okay, our sin debt comes with a price, okay? And that price is that we should, to pay for our sin, spend all of eternity burning in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible tells us. It's very clear on that. And if anybody in this room chooses to step out into eternity without having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, then you are making the choice to pay your sin debt yourself. You're making that decision to go out and burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's your choice. Nobody can twist your arm and make you do one thing or the other. You have that opportunity, okay? But that's the price, every one of us. And take that, which is for eternity. And for you math people, like, if I remember right, you can't really multiply infinity by anything because it's infinity. But you have to take infinity, eternity, and multiply it by billions, okay? Then condense it down to a three-hour time period, and that's what Christ suffered through on the cross. I don't understand how that's even possible, but that's what he was facing, and that's what he knew that he was heading to. And he had a part of him that he didn't want to do it. I mean, he says, I know, God, with all things are possible. And he's basically saying, he's like, God, I know that maybe there's another way we can get this done. You know, maybe there's a way that we can save them from their sins without having to do this. But he always comes back and he says, nevertheless, he says, thy will be done. Look at Luke chapter 22. And we'll see even a little bit of a greater picture of the, you know, the absolute agony that he was in during this time. Luke 22, pick it up in verse 39. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So here's the same story. And he says, Father, he says, if you're willing to do it, please remove this cup from me. The cup that he's talking about is the cup of the wrath of God that was getting ready to be poured on him, okay? That he was getting ready to have to drink. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So even literally on his deathbed, he's giving some pretty significant advice to his disciples that I don't think we should ignore. Two times he tells them, pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That sounds familiar, I hope. That's what we just looked at when we talk about how you resist and how you defeat the devil. You do it through prayer, and you do it through learning the Word of God. But Christ was in such agony over his coming death and his crucifixion and the penalty that he was going to have to pay, and the fact that he was going to become sin for you and me and pay that price on the cross, that he was literally sweating drops of blood. The amount of pressure and the burden that he felt were causing drops of blood to come out of his sweat glands. I've never seen that happen before. I've never seen anybody under that kind of stress and under that kind of pressure. But that's what he was facing. That's what he was dealing with. Yet every time he said, yet thy will be done. He was always still willing to be obedient in spite of it all. But what I want you to see is that Christ went through the same kind of things that we do. There's times in your life that you know there's something that you have to do and you're just not going to want to do it, but you know it's the right thing to do and maybe you're going to agonize over it, but you just have to do it. You have to do it. You have to be willing to be obedient. At the end of the day, obedience is the thing that gets us through. It's the thing that allows us to just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to remove my emotions from it, and God says that this is what I need to do, so this is what I'm going to do. It's just, you know, it's just that simple. Become obedient. Last thing here, and we're going to be done shortly. The last thing that Christ overcame is he overcame death and the cross. We know that he didn't want to go, okay? But like I just said, talking about obedience, Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ humbled himself when he came down on this earth, and he became obedient unto death. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Oh, what a great verse this is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for what? The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What got him through it? You know what ultimately got Christ through it? The joy that was set before him. What is that joy? That joy is all of you. Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room that is going to someday, hopefully, die and spend eternity in heaven with him. Like I said earlier, if you've made that decision to trust him as your Savior, that's why he did it. Because of you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves me for some reason. And that's why he was willing to endure all of it. Because it was a great joy. You know what will help you get through some of the most difficult things in your life that you have to do? Because of the joy that is set before you. What's waiting on the other side? The joy that comes from being obedient to God. The joy that will come for us someday when we hopefully stand at the judgment seat of Christ as his children and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Anything that we went through on this earth, that time, in that day, in that moment, will be worth it. Like the old hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Everything that we go through on this earth, every tough situation, every difficult childhood, every bad mistake that we have to overcome, everything we've talked about this week, someday it's going to be worth it all if we stay true to what God tells us to do, if we stay focused and we stay on the path, because we're going to get to see him someday and we're going to forget about all of it. We're going to forget about all of it. You know, it's a funny thing about when you talk to women and about babies. Women love babies. I don't know if you guys know this, but they do. But women that have babies, in the moment of having the babies, it's one of the most horrible things in the world. It's extremely painful. There's lots of, you know, there can be screaming and crying and everything else, right? It's like the worst thing ever, I think, other than having a kidney stone, which I've had a couple of those. I think that's pretty bad, too. But here's the thing. When they're in the middle of having that baby, it's pretty rough. But the second that it's done and they're holding that little baby in their arms, they forget about all the pain. They're like, I want another baby. Like, I want to have another baby. Like, don't you remember what it was like 9 months and you're like this and it's like hot and uncomfortable. And then, you know, but because when they have the joy, that little bundle of joy in their arms, they forget everything else. And that's the way it is for us. That's the way it'll be for us. Don't worry about the pain and the suffering and the difficulties that you go through now. Just go through it and do it because there's joy that's waiting there for us and you'll forget all about it. You'll forget all about it. It'll be worth it all. But Christ went through it. He prayed through it in the garden and he went and he hung on that cross and he did that for you and for me and he died. And they put him in the grave. They put him down in that tomb. But praise God, on a third day, what happened? He rose again. On that third day, Christ arose. Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He defeated death. He defeated hell. Revelations 1:18 actually tells us that he now has the keys of hell and death. Death has no more sting. Death has no sting for you and for me because of what Christ did. And ultimately, that's what we're getting to here, and that's what we're building to. Is that everything that we've talked about this week, all of the things that we talk about being able to overcome, the reason that we can overcome any of them is because of everything that Christ overcame. It's because Christ became the ultimate overcomer at Calvary's cross, and he died, and he resurrected, he raised himself from the dead. The devil had him in that tomb, and he thought he had him defeated. He had it locked up tight. There was no way he was going to get out until, of course, the moment when Christ decided, all right, it's time. Let's go, boys. And he rolled that stone away, and he rose from the dead, and he defeated hell. He defeated Satan, and he took with him the keys of death and hell. And as a result of that, every single person in this room, if, like I said earlier, if you're willing to trust Christ as your own Lord and Savior, death will never have any sting for you. Now, the process of it could be a little bit uncomfortable, depending on if you get sick or something like that, but there's no sting in death because the second I close my eyes and step out into eternity, I open my eyes, I'm in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there to be afraid of about that? Nothing. Thank you, Alex. Nothing to be afraid of about that. But it only happens if you're saved. It only happens if you put your trust in him. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So it's really simple. We've talked about a lot of things this week. We've talked about overcoming a lot of things. At the end of the day, There's one reason and one reason alone that you're going to be an overcomer, if you're going to be an overcomer, and it's if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Amen. Because He overcame it all, and through Him, you have the ability now and you have the power within you to overcome it all. But it says, he that is born of God overcometh the world. It's only he that is born of God. If you haven't been born of God, if you haven't been born again, you're not overcoming anything. This has been a fun week. We had a good time. We played a lot of fun games. But you ain't overcoming anything in your life if you haven't truly been born again, if you haven't truly trusted Christ as your Savior. How can any of us possibly claim victim status in any situation in our life when we have the very God of the universe who overcame everything living inside of us as Christians? What excuse do we have? What reason can we possibly have to become a victim to our circumstances, to allow our circumstances to control us, to keep us down, to keep us from serving the Lord, to get us back out in the world, when the God of the universe is living inside of you and you have all of His power that you can tap into on a daily basis if you're only willing to do it? Like Bob said last night, if you're only willing to take that next step and tap into that, we walk around with that power inside of us, and it's like we do everything we can to hold it down. We're like, just stay down, God. I got things I want to do today. Wow. And it's unbelievable, because we're telling God all day, I got things I want to do, and God's begging and screaming as loud as He can from inside of us. He's saying, I got things I want to do today through you, but you won't let me do it. You won't let me do it. I want to finish this with this one last thought, and I said this yesterday. If I leave you with anything at all, I just want to leave you with this. Every single day of your life, you need to ask yourself, maybe multiple times throughout the day, are you willing to purpose in your heart every day that you're going to serve the Lord? Because like I said yesterday, once you're saved, that's the key. First step, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, that's obviously the first step. That's where you have to start. You've got to get that sin debt taken care of. You've got to get that old burden off of your back and let the Lord take it from you. Let Him come into your heart, cleanse you from your sin, create a new life in you, and turn you into an overcomer. But once you've made that step, the only thing that's going to get you through is you purposing in your heart every single day that you're going to serve Him. I'm serving God today. Nothing's stopping me today. Nothing's going to get in my way today. Because it's when you let those little things into your life every day. It's when I'm not, you know, I didn't get my Bible read today, but it's okay, I'm going to do it tomorrow. You know, I'll read an extra chapter tomorrow and it'll be good. And then tomorrow comes and, I missed it again. Okay, well, tomorrow, Lord, as soon as I get up, first thing. And then, you know, and then Instagram calls, you know, it's calling you in your sleep. And all of a sudden that day goes by. Every day, guys, you purpose in your heart, I will serve the Lord today. I will not stop. I will not let the world get in the way of my personal relationship with God. Every single day, you have to make that decision. And your friends around you, some of them are going to fall by the wayside. Some of them are going to die spiritually. We are in a spiritual warfare, and there will be casualties. And this is a strange kind of warfare, because the casualties that occur in our warfare are all self-inflicted, you know? I mean, so we basically walk around, we're fighting in a battle, and every time we turn around, people next to us are blowing their own brains out spiritually. You know, that would be an interesting way to fight a battle, yet that's how we fight it. But you can't let it affect you, because that's their decision. Your decision is to stay focused on what you're doing. Now, if you see them putting the gun up to their head, you have the right to ask them to stop doing that, you know? I mean, that's your responsibility as their friend. That's what Bob was talking about last night with setting up some of these accountability groups. You be accountable. You be somebody's errand. If you see them heading down a path that's going to lead to their destruction, you do what you can to intervene. Be their accountability. Be their errand. Be somebody that will help them. But ultimately, if they make that decision and they go out in the world and they're done with it, you got to let them go. Okay? You cannot let them pull you down into it yourself. You are responsible for yourself, and it's a strange dichotomy, because we love each other and we help each other as much as we can, but at the end of the day, you are the only one that can truly be responsible for yourself, for what you do. And you have to purpose in your heart, like Daniel did every day, that you're not going to defile yourself with the portion of the king's meat. So let's have a word of prayer, guys. We'll get on with our day. I appreciate your attentiveness. I went longer today than I have the other day, so I haven't finished at 10 o'clock yet. And if you guys are asleep, you've at least done it with your eyes open. So I thank you for that. You're a great group of kids, and we love you a lot. And we hope you've had a great week. We're going to have a great day today. And I'm excited to hear what Bob's going to be preaching tonight as we get into that fourth anchor, all right? So let's go. We're going to have a word of prayer shortly. We're going to go down and let's have some fun today. But I encourage you to be, you know, always be thinking about what God's trying to get done in your life this week, all right? Because some of you, maybe he hasn't quite gotten a hold of you yet, but he's working on you. I know, you know it, you hear it. I was in your seat. I know what it's like. I absolutely know. God's telling you every day. He's saying, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get right, Christian. You need to get right. Yeah, you came down and prayed, you know, Tuesday night, but let's be real. You were just doing that because everybody else went and you didn't want to, you know, be left out. You still need to get right, some of you. So don't miss that opportunity, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for every single person in this room, Lord. And I don't know where everybody is at. I don't know for sure which ones are saved and which ones may still not be saved. I don't know for sure which ones are truly in fellowship with you right now and which ones are struggling. But I know that you do, Lord, and you care about them more than anybody else in the world. You're the one that died on the cross for their sins. And so I pray for them. I pray that all of the things that they've heard throughout this week and what they're going to get the rest of the day and tonight will help them, lead them to make that decision that they know in their heart that the Holy Spirit is telling them, pleading with them, and begging them to make. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. Please be with us as we head down to do our dodgeball tournament and whatever we have for the rest of the afternoon. Watch over us and keep us safe. Give us a good day today. We love you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.